Lord, we affirm your presence amongst us. And thank you for the beautiful way you've been moving amongst us. We proclaim you to be Lord. We confess that there is no other name by which we can be saved. We worship you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So this morning we bring to a close our six-week teaching series, thinking about reasons that we have for being confident in our faith. It was far from an exhaustive list, but you might remember we thought about having confidence in the character of God. We thought about having confidence even in times of crisis, confidence being community together, just having confidence in the fact that we're brothers and sisters in Christ with a great Heavenly Father. We thought a bit about having confidence in our sense of calling, and then last weekend, if you're with us, having confidence in the person of Christ, arguably the message we should have started with, but we didn't. We left it until the fifth week. And this morning, as we draw this series towards a close, I want us to be thinking a bit this morning about having confidence in confession, specifically in our confession of Jesus Christ. Now, if you were here last weekend, you'll recall that we were thinking about how important it is for every single one of us to come to know and love Jesus for ourselves as Lord and Savior. And this weekend, as we continue to think about having confession of Christ, I want us to think about the part that we play in helping others come to know Jesus. It's not only about us, is it? It's also about others. Let those who know tell those who don't know. That's the essence of the message this morning. Let those who know tell those who don't know. Now, I thought we'd have a bit of fun first off this morning. If you were to try and rate your feet, I wonder how you would rate them. If the scale went from 0 to 10, and 10 is my feet are fabulous, and 0 was my feet are freaky, they're not my feet, by the way, which somebody suggested after the first service on the left, those freaky feet. Or maybe you'd score yourself a 5 somewhere in the middle. My feet are fair to middling. Freaky, fair, or fabulous. So I thought we'd have a bit of a show of hands this morning. Better than having a show of feet, in my opinion. So if you think that your feet this morning are somewhere on the scale of fabulous, just pop your hands up for a moment. A few people, okay. Interesting, I saw my wife's hand go up. I disagree. If you feel that your feet are somewhere fair in the middle, pop your hand up now. And if you feel you've got kind of Halloween-y, freaky feet, pop your feet. Yeah, okay, there's a few of us. Well, let's take the same scale but ask a different question. If that was about your physical feet, I wonder how you would rate your spiritual feet, or what we might call our evangelistic feet. You see, in our scripture reading today, the Apostle Paul challenges the church in Rome to have beautiful feet. He doesn't much care about whether or not they've got bunions or bacteria or loads of blisters, but he does care about the state of their spiritual feet. He wants them to have feet that are carriers of the gospel. So we're not going to do this by show of hands, but if we were to try and rate our gospel feet or our evangelistic feet, how would we rate them? Would we say they're 10 out of 10, they're beautiful? Would we say today, well, my evangelistic feet are somewhere bearable? Or would we say, do you know what, when I think about my evangelistic feet, my spiritual feet, they're pretty beastly? Well, in our scripture reading today, we get to hear Paul's passionate plea to the church in Rome not to let the Great Commission become their great omission, not to allow this Great Commission to tell others the good news about Jesus to be the thing they do the least. And as I read it, listen out for the reference to beautiful feet, and you'll see why we had that little exercise. Romans chapter 10, I'm going to read from verses 1 to 15. Paul says this, "Brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. Since they did not know the righteousness of God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the culmination of the law, so there may be righteousness for everyone who believes." Moses writes about this righteousness that is by law. "The person who does these things will live by them," he said. "But the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend to heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the deep? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and it's in your heart. That is the message concerning the faith that we proclaim. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. For it's with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it's with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. For there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all, and God richly blesses all who call on him. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And then in closing, Paul says this, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they've not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching or speaking to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Now, as is often the case with Paul as he writes his various letters, he's often writing in response to some situation or circumstance that's going on in that particular church. And our text this morning is no exception. If you look back to Romans chapter 9, the chapter before, Paul is declaring over his own nation, Israel, that they've been trying to find their way into relationship with God and they've been doing it in entirely the wrong way. In fact, his conclusion is the Jews were doing everything exactly backwards. They'd refused to come to God by faith in Christ, and instead they were relying on their own attempts and their own strength in order to try and keep the law. Now, if you were here last weekend, that will sound familiar. It's exactly what I was speaking about in Philippians. Paul was saying there, because of their wrong focus, because of their self-reliance, Paul is saying Jesus, far from saving them, is actually becoming a stumbling stone or a trip stone on their road to salvation compared to how they were trying to do things. And then we get to verse 4 of Romans chapter 10, and the same as in Philippians chapter 3, Paul could not be clearer about the solution to their problem. He says the solution to your problem is Jesus. Jesus is the culmination of the law of what we call the Old Testament. It's Jesus who has made things right, and so you need look no further. Now, having said all that to the church in Rome, Paul goes on to say, if you believe that Jesus is the only way to be saved or the only way to have an eternal relationship with God, which is what we believe, then this good news that you have discovered, you surely cannot keep it to yourself, he's saying. We have a responsibility to share this good news. In a sense, it's the ethics of good news, isn't it? If I tomorrow were to discover some cure to some terrible disease that was causing a terrible problem all around the world, it would be morally wrong of me to keep that good news to myself. There's a burden, there's a responsibility upon me to tell as many people as I possibly could about my discovery. And Paul is saying here, look, the same is true with the dis-ease of sin. There is an antidote to the problem, and if we've discovered the antidote to the problem, then we ought to be sharing it. Now, some of you at this point are starting to think, oh no, I wish I'd stayed at home, or I wish I'd stayed at home behind the live stream, because probably by now you've started to clock that this preach is about the dreaded E word. You know, all know the word I mean, don't you? The E word that strikes fear into the very core of your being. The E word that you wish was everybody else's responsibility, but not yours. You know the word? Episcopalianism. I'm sure that's what you were thinking of. It's, of course, the word evangelism. I threw in a joke just to soften the blow. It's a preacher's trick. We're thinking this morning about evangelism. That's at the very heart of Paul's message. There's a great story, I'm not sure it's true, of Billy Graham a few years before he died, that great evangelist. And as he came off of his plane and he walked towards his ride to the hotel, he discovered it was a limousine. And the driver looked fairly friendly, so he said to the driver, would you mind if I have a go at driving this limousine? I'm in my 90s now, but I'm still a pretty good driver. Would you mind if I drive the limousine to my hotel? Well, the driver thought about it for a moment, thought, look, it's late at night, there's not much traffic on the road, what harm could it possibly do? Well, Billy Graham, apparently thrilled, took his place in the driver's seat whilst the chauffeur made himself comfortable in the back seat. The story goes that the ride was going really smoothly, and then Billy suddenly heard the sound of sirens and he saw flashing lights in his rearview mirror, so he pulled up to a stop. Is there a problem here, officer? He said to the young cop who had sauntered up to his car window. Yes, said the officer. Let me see your driving license and let me see your registration papers. Do you know that you were doing 70 in a 55 zone? No, sir, I wasn't aware of that, responded Billy Graham. Well, when the cop saw the registration and the driver's license, he excused himself and made a very quick call to his superior. Look, he said, I know we're supposed to uphold the law and all, but is it not possible that we can make exceptions for really important people? Well, do you have someone like that? The supervisor said. Yes, the cop responded. Well, is he as important as a governor? The supervisor asked. Oh, he's way more important than the governor. Then he must be a congressman. Is he a congressman? No, he's way more important than even a congressman. The supervisor said, you don't mean to tell me, do you? You have pulled over the president. No, the cop said, he's even more important than the president. Well, whatever can you mean, the supervisor said. Well, the cop responded, I think he might be Jesus because Billy Graham is the chauffeur. Now, I'm going to stop short this morning of some of what Paul says in our text so that we can get straight to the dreaded E-word, evangelism. There are two reasons for this. Firstly, much of what Paul says in our text today, he actually said last weekend, and there's overlap, and I don't want to repeat myself. But secondly, I actually spoke on this very text on the 5th of March last year. You probably remember it. And if you listen back to my message, you'll discover, being the good Baptist I am, I had 3 points. I said, as we think about Romans chapter 10, we're called to pray passionately and persistently for those who don't yet know Jesus. We're called to know for ourselves that Jesus is Lord. Essentially, that's what I said last weekend. And then thirdly, we're called to speak out about Jesus so that others have the opportunity to come to know him. Pray, know, speak. That's how all really good evangelism works. We pray, we know it well for ourselves, and then we have the courage to speak out the good thing we've discovered. Now, if you've been on our Romans course for the last 9 weeks, this week is week number 10 and it comes to a close, you'll already know that chapter 10 of Romans describes this very clear message for those of us who know Jesus. Andrew Ollerton in the course said this. He said, God's purpose may be mysterious, but our role is always clear. God's purpose may be mysterious, but our role is clear. Our role is to confess Jesus Christ as Lord and to communicate that message. You see, Paul's point to the church in Rome is, yes, we can proclaim Jesus by the example of our lives, and we should. Paul is saying, yes, we can proclaim Jesus by being a good neighbor to those people who live around us. Yes, we can proclaim Jesus by maybe going to somewhere like Costa and publicly opening up our Bible in the hope that someone will come and say, hey, what is it that you're reading? And we maybe have the chance to explain to them. We can proclaim Jesus by, as we did on Friday, hosting a hustings in a church building, being a witness in that kind of a way. Paul is saying, yes, we can proclaim Jesus by volunteering at the food bank or at the hospital or whatever. But Paul says in our text so clearly, at some point, if others are going to come into relationship with Jesus, we're going to have to employ our mouths and our vocal cords in our evangelism. Verse 9, if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you declare with your mouth and you believe in your heart, this is mouth and heart stuff, then you will be saved. I'm so grateful Paul says that so clearly. A lot of what he says in Romans is fantastically complicated. But isn't that simple? If you declare with your mouth, believe in your heart, then you will be saved. But then as he goes on, we get to verse 14, and Paul says, how can they believe in the one they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching or speaking to them? I love the Message translation. It says, and how can they hear if nobody tells them? Now, maybe like me in your years as a Christian, you've heard people misquote St. Francis of Assisi. You've ever heard this? Preach the gospel at all times and speak if you have to. Of course, it's absolute nonsense. That is not what he said, and it's certainly not what he meant if he did say it. You see, oftentimes when people quote these words, it's normally intended to somehow give across the idea that proclaiming the gospel by our example is somehow more virtuous than proclaiming the gospel with our lips. And this quote always gets my goat because it kind of creates this useless dichotomy, really, a disconnect between our speech and our actions. Both are important and both are needed. For some Christians, this misquote of Assisi has kind of become the get-out-of-jail-free card. I don't have to proclaim Jesus with my lips because actually I'm doing a great job with evangelism with my life. And to that, I kind of want to respond, yeah, but no, but yeah, but no, but yeah, but no, but to quote that guy from that program that I can't remember what it is. You see, if BBC Verify or some online fact checker were to investigate this quote, they would say to you that it probably wasn't true that St. Francis of Assisi said it. Why do we know that? Because it's reported that St. Francis of Assisi would preach oftentimes up to five times in one day, often outdoors. If he was in the countryside, he'd pull up a hay bale and he would preach to whoever was there. If he was in a town, he'd speak from the steps of a public building. St. Francis of Assisi has got this brilliant reputation. It's said of him, he was the fiery little preacher from Assisi. Isn't that a great descriptor? The fiery little preacher from Assisi. In fact, I read a quote about him this week that said, oftentimes when he preached, he would become so animated that his feet would actually kind of do a little dance and a jig as he shared his message. Thomas of Celino, who was Assisi's first biographer, who wrote just 3 years after his death, said this about him. This is a message that Assisi gave to his co-workers. He said, "The preacher must first draw from the secret prayers what he will later pour out in holy sermons. He must first grow hot within before he speaks words that are otherwise, in and of themselves, cold." I think that's a great summary of all that we've been thinking about in our teaching series. It's why we need to have confidence in the gospel. You see, Assisi had this confidence in the gospel because he had this confidence within, and that inward confidence enabled him to speak outwardly with confidence and boldness. And my great hope for us as we've made our way through these last 6 weeks is that we'll become even just a drip or an inch more confident in the things of our faith, because the more confident we become in our faith, the more those things are likely to spill out of our mouths. Out of the mouth comes the overflow of the heart. And in a sense, that's Paul's big picture story here in Romans chapter 10. He's saying there is no such thing as preaching the gospel without sometimes needing to use words, if not always needing to use words. Way back in chapter 1 of Romans, Paul is busy there setting the context for everything else that he's about to write in his letter to the church. And in verse 16 of chapter 1, he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ Jesus." I'm not ashamed of the gospel, he says. It's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, first for the Jew, and then also for the Greek. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I wonder for you this morning, can you say the same as the Apostle Paul? Can you say with all confidence this morning, I'm not ashamed of the gospel either? You know, I can tell you stories of so many times in my life when I've had the opportunity to proclaim the gospel or speak the gospel with my lips and say that Jesus is Lord. And I can tell you of so many times when I've quietly hidden in the corner, just keeping my head down. You see, it's really, really easy to be confident in the gospel when you're in the company of other Christians. It's incredibly easy to be confident in the gospel when you do what I get to do week by week and hide behind the pulpit and hide behind the comfort blanket of a monologue when no one comes back at you. It's very easy to be confident in the gospel in the context of a church. But when you go out there, isn't it altogether harder? I can't tell you how many times I've failed to speak about Jesus when I've had opportunity. Now, I'm kind of hoping I'm not on my own this morning. Otherwise, I've just made myself incredibly vulnerable. Does anyone else struggle with this? It can be tough. Let me share one example with you of a moment I will never forget. I was on the tube in London. The train was absolutely packed. This was clearly pre-children because Meg and I were on our own. It was rammed with people. We'd probably gone to watch a show in the West End because that's what you can do when you've got no children, you've got disposable income. And the doors on the tube of this packed tube shut. And you know what happens when on a tube? You get taken captive, don't you, until you arrive at the next station. And as we pulled out of one station heading for the next, a man stood up in a really loud voice, asked this question: has anyone else in this train carriage trusted Jesus as Lord and Savior? There was an eerie silence. So he said it again: has anyone else in this train carriage trusted Jesus as Lord and Savior? Well, how would you have responded in that moment? Let me tell you how I responded. I grabbed my phone and I intently stared at it, pretending to be far too busy to be able to respond to his question. Now, I've noticed that works for my children. It seemed like a really good strategy. It's amazing how a phone can make you deaf. But I kept my head down, I squirmed inwardly at the awkwardness of the moment, and I just longed that we would arrive at the next station as soon as possible. Let me tell you what Meg did. In a loud and a confident voice, she said, "Yes, I have trusted in Jesus." And then for what felt like an eternity, Meg and this man had this backwards and forwards dialogue where essentially they were sharing their testimonies in full earshot of 200 other people on a packed train. My feet were not beautiful that day, let me tell you. They were fearful feet. And I realized, probably not for the first time and probably not for the last time in my life, that I couldn't say with the Apostle Paul, at least in that moment, "I am not ashamed of the gospel." Surrounded by a bunch of people I didn't even know, and let's be honest, I was probably never going to see any of them again in my life, I opted for silence over confession. And then I hear the words of Paul: how will they hear unless somebody else speaks? Now, I'm not especially commending this man's evangelism strategy next time you're on a train. In fact, as the conversation went on, I'm not going to bore you with this story, it was clear he had an alternative motive for the story, but the story makes a point. When we have the opportunity to proclaim Christ, when we're able to use our lips, are we able to say that Jesus is Lord, or do we remain silent? And you know, here's the good news for me and for you today. If this is a struggle and a wrestle for you, and it for sure is for me, if you flip back a couple of chapters to verse 1 of Romans chapter 8, you hear these words: there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Phew. Isn't that a relief? No condemnation for us. So when we've missed those moments, we've had an open door to speak about Jesus, and we went mute, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You see, what Paul is giving us here in Romans chapter 10 is a pretty clear explanation of how the gospel has always been shared and how it will continue to be shared with the world. Jesus sends people off out into the world to proclaim the gospel. Others hear those gospel words that are proclaimed. People sometimes believe in that gospel message. They call on the name of Jesus. They are gloriously saved. And then the hope is that we go round the loop again. They will then proclaim Christ. Others will hear. They'll accept Jesus. They will then proclaim Jesus. It's the evangelism loop. And it's been working since the very day that Jesus sent that ragbag bunch of disciples off on their first mission. God can do incredible things for you and I when we're ready and we're willing to open our lips. But that takes some confidence, doesn't it? It takes confidence in the gospel. And Paul here quotes from the prophet Isaiah and says, "How beautiful are the feet of the one who brings good news." I wonder for you this morning, as we head to the end of this series, do you have beautiful feet? Do you want your feet, your evangelistic, your spiritual feet, to be even more beautiful than they already are? Hey, the longest day's been and gone. Winter nights are drawing in and Christmas is nearly here. Wouldn't it be the most amazing prayer for each one of us? If we could just pray, "Lord, would you give me the courage when I'm asked, the reason for the hope that I have, and to be able to do it with confidence, with gentleness, and with respect." Wouldn't that be amazing if before Christmas Day, each of us had maybe just one opportunity as God gives it to us? If you proclaim with your lips, if you believe in your heart, if you'll deploy your beautiful feet, salvation could come into the life of another person. The dreaded E word. Really not that scary. Out of the mouth comes the overflow of the heart. The more we can believe this gospel is good news and have confidence in it, the more willing we'll be able to share as God gives us opportunity. Can we be still for a moment? I'm going to invite the worship team to come and lead us. We're going to sing a song, which is a song of response. Before we do, I just want us to be still for a moment.